Okay, if everyone could turn to Isaiah chapter 24, and I'll read from verses 21 through 23. And it shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when Jehovah of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. And I'll stop reading there. That concludes Isaiah 24, which we've been studying on Sundays that we're not here. And we've seen throughout this chapter that God's focused on the judgment of the earth. As the earth is mentioned many times, at least 15 times, I think, in the chapter, it's proclamations and pronouncements of judgment upon the earth in verse after verse after verse. And it's similar language to God's proclamations of judgment against the churches. And we've seen that it's God's plan to begin the judgment at the house of God on the churches in a spiritual way, as he just shut the door on the churches and he removed the gospel light. And it's that same plan of God to judge the earth or the world, the inhabitants of the world, by doing exactly the same thing. And so the cup of God's wrath is the same for the church as it is for the world. And we've come to verse 21 in Isaiah 24. We were looking at this last Sunday, and it says in the first part of the verse, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high." And that day is Judgment Day. It will come to pass that God will punish the high ones that are on high. And just to remind us, if we turn to Obadiah, which is only one chapter, and it comes before Jonah, it says in verse 3, "The pride of thine heart has deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith Jehovah." So there God is talking about man who is exalted in his own heart through his pride. And actually, this is especially the case with those who say they're a Christian. Because when someone professes they're a Christian, what have they done? They're saying, "I'm saved." And when we become saved, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't get any higher than that. And by grabbing a hold of salvation and forcibly taking it to themselves through accepting Christ or some act of belief, they think they have exalted themselves. God didn't do it. They've lifted themselves up into heavenly places, into these high places. They have been exalted, and God is indicating here that I will bring thee down. That's the biblical principle. Anyone who humbles themselves, lowers themselves before the Lord lifts them up. Because man naturally is proud and lifted up and will not truly humble themselves before God. And so in Isaiah 24, God is speaking of Judgment Day as the day when he'll punish the host of the high ones that are on high. All of mankind that is unsaved, that is proud and lifted up in their own minds, while God will bring them down. That's the punishment. And it goes on to say, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So God in that day, the day of judgment, will punish the kings of the earth upon the earth. Who are the kings of the earth? Well, it's a phrase that we have to be careful with because it applies to the unsaved in many places. For instance, in Psalm 2, it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. There, the kings of the earth are against Jehovah and against his anointed. They can't be believers. It has to be unsaved. And by the way, the fulfillment of that verse is in Acts 4, verses 26 and 27, where it says, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. There are the kings of the earth. And it's not just those in the churches, because Pontius Pilate represented Rome. And yet God is identifying Pilate with Herod as spiritually these kings of the earth. Actually, in this case, it also applies literally, that gathered against the Lord, against the anointed. And so that phrase, the kings of the earth, in both those places, it's unsaved people, and it involves those in the churches and those out of the churches. Or as, actually not in, it would be Israel, but that would represent those in the churches. And also, if we go to Lamentations 4, we find the same phrase used in an interesting way in verse 12. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Again, they don't believe it. And what is it spiritually that the adversary and enemy have entered into the gates of Jerusalem? The end of the church age, Satan taking his seat as the man of sin, and there he is, the adversary of God, and he's entered in to the church. He's the one reigning and not God. And who doesn't believe it? The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world don't believe this. So those in the churches, they don't believe it. You can tell them and show them many scriptures and they just dismiss it and continue going to church. And the people of the world continue to recognize the churches and congregations as though they are still God's representatives. They don't believe it. Some of them have heard the same things. They just, it doesn't register. And so here again, the kings of the earth is referring to unsaved individuals that do not believe things that God has said. Turn to Revelation 6 and verse 15. We won't read the whole passage, but it's describing the day of judgment. It's describing our present time because it speaks of the sun being darkened and moon becoming as blood. And it says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? So if the kings of the earth are hiding themselves and saying, hide us from the one sitting on the throne, there's no possibility that that is referring to true believers. Based on this verse, this passage alone, and this kind of language, it can't be. But again, it's not that easy We can't just conclude, well, every time we read about the kings of the earth, it's unsaved people. Because, turn to Revelation 1. And verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. I'll just read verse 5, actually. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. That makes us wonder, even though it's possible, I suppose, that he could be prince over even all the unsaved. So it's not too definite there. But turn to Revelation 21 and verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And that's referring to New Jerusalem. So there the kings of the earth are bringing their glory and honor into Jerusalem above, into heaven. They have to be children of God. And it said that in the first part of the verse, the nations of them which are saved and the kings of the earth. Revelation 21, 24. Well, here's a verse I think will help us explain why or how it is God uses the same phrase to sometimes refer to believers and sometimes to, or most often to, unsaved people. In Revelation 5, in verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That we know that believers are typified as prophets, priests, and kings because we're of royal blood. And Christ has made us kings, and we will reign on which earth? The new earth. The new heaven and the new earth. That's where true believers will reign as kings. Who reigns on this earth? This earth, God views unsaved man as the kings of the earth. So that's why God can use the same phrase to refer to believers or to unbelievers. It's similar to the idea of Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem above and there's Jerusalem below, according to Galatians 4. And the true believers, the elect, are inhabitants of Jerusalem above, but those in the churches and congregations are part of Jerusalem below. And yet God in one verse can just say Jerusalem, and it's the context that has to let us know, well, which Jerusalem is he referring to? And same thing with the kings of the earth. When we look at the context, we're able to determine, is it the true believers, the elect, or is it the unsaved? And since God says in Isaiah 24:21, in that day he'll punish the kings of the earth upon the earth, now we understand the emphasis upon the earth, because it's not the kings of the earth on the new heaven or new earth, but it's the kings of the earth that live in this world. They are the ones that are going to be punished. And then it says in verse 22 of Isaiah 24, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. And we're going to spend some time looking at the pit, looking at a lot of verses that will help us understand that. But first we'll look at this word prisoners, that they'll be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. Let's start by turning to Psalm 107 and verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound. The word bound is the same word translated as prisoner. Being prisoner in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. So here, the sinner really is sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and is bound or is like a prisoner in affliction and iron. We're in a prison house. That's actually how the Bible describes an individual who is in their sin. And he's wrapped about with the cords of his own iniquity, it says in Proverbs. That's what holds him fast. His own sin won't release him. His own transgressions won't free him. He's kept in bondage to sin and Satan, and that's his state. Spiritually, that's how God views him. Let's look at a positive reference to this in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That is salvation. That's what Christ came to do, the light of the world. When the light of the gospel shined brightly into the world, when the word of God was sent forth into all nations, this is exactly the purpose that God sent it forth to do. Remember, that's what he said to the apostle Paul in Acts 26 in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So God often associates prison and being a prisoner with darkness. That is often the case in many scriptures, and we'll take a look at that a little later on when we look further at the word prison that's in the same verse. But let's just look at one last verse related to this before we turn our attention to the word pit. In 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18 through 20, it says there, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also, by which, what does that mean? By the Spirit. By which Spirit, it continues on, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime, that sometime is better translated aforetime, which aforetime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So Christ preached to the spirits in prison. How did he do that? You hear all kinds of fanciful stories that theologians come up with to explain verses like this. And it's pretty simple once you compare Scripture with Scripture. Mankind is in a prison house in darkness. We're bound by our sin. And when the gospel comes, that's preaching. And Christ did it by the Spirit that was moving in Noah, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of Christ, and he was preaching to the people of that day, however many of them there were, and they were souls in prison just like today. No difference. Mankind's spiritual state hasn't changed. All through history, this is the condition of man. You can dress up man and put him into modern society, and my, he seems so advanced and far beyond the ancients, And yet he's exactly the same. He's just a dead sinner in a dark world. And that's exactly how God speaks of man throughout time, from the beginning through the end. And Christ preached to the spirits in prison, just as God has always done throughout the centuries when he sent forth his word. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 24, and look at this word pit. Let me read this verse again, Isaiah 24:22, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited." This is a verse where God is describing judgment day as gathering of prisoners in a prison. And we're going to find that when judgment day came, and it did on the day that God proclaimed it would on May 21, that he has cast mankind into the pit. And mankind is experiencing the wrath of God. In essence, mankind is in hell, is basically what this verse is saying. Since May 21, 2011, the judgment of God has come upon man and cast them into this pit. Well, the pit is also the identical word that's translated as dungeon in many places. In Genesis 40 and verse 15, this is speaking of Joseph. It says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." That's the same word for pit. So Joseph is in the pit. It's also the same word when his brothers threw him into the pit earlier, and then they pulled him up and sold him to the slave traders. It's the identical word, that word for pit and this word for dungeon. So he didn't make much progress. They took him out of that pit. He went into Egypt. He was in Potiphar's house for a period of time. And then he was cast into the dungeon, or back into the pit. And Joseph, we know, is a type of Christ. And Christ, was Christ ever in the pit? Was Christ ever experiencing the wrath of God in a place, not in a place, but in a condition known as hell? Yeah. And then Joseph was lifted out of this dungeon by Pharaoh and exalted to be the second in command in Egypt. But here he's cast into a pit. And also in Genesis 41:14, it's the same word. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." You know, that's how quickly, by the way, any of our situations could change. Just like that, if God wills, if he's pleased, no matter how bad and miserable and awful affliction and tribulation we're experiencing, in a second, without us even having any idea about what God has done, he could change our situation, as he did with Joseph. And he turned it completely around. Here's Joseph, who, by the way, is a great example to us, because he was, from all we can read, very positive in prison, still maintaining his integrity like Job, still a faithful man of God. And then the Lord, in his own time, turned it around, and he didn't know. He was just called hastily out of the dungeon, and he was then exalted in Egypt. Well, we find this word dungeon also in the book of Jeremiah, describing Jeremiah's time of witnessing to the people of Judah. And I'm just going to read this passage, Jeremiah 38, in verses 6 through 13. It goes on to say there, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon." And every time you hear dungeon, it's the same word, pit. "Of Mal- Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So this is a good description of what a dungeon is. It's a hole. It's a pit in the ground. And here is Jeremiah in mire, no water, hungry. He was going to die of hunger in that place. And this is helping us as God is giving us more definition to the pit. It's a place without water. It's a place without bread. It's a very miserable place to be. In Lamentations 3, verses 53 through 55, They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Jehovah, out of the low dungeon. So in the dungeon, and this is the same Hebrew word, 953 in Strong's, that we have in Isaiah, and all these verses translate as dungeon. And notice it's a place where one is cut off. If you're in the pit, you're cut off. And this is referring to Israel of old or Judah, but we know it relates to the churches and congregations. God cut them off. He had no further dealings with the churches, no more blessing of God concerning the gospel in any of the congregations. This is all language that helps us to see just how awful it is to be cast into a pit. As far as cut off, it says in Psalm 88, in verses 5 and 6, I'm going to back up a little bit. I'll go to verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. And it continues on, where this is a messianic psalm. It's referring to Christ. But Christ under or experiencing the wrath of God. And notice the relationship between the pit and the grave. And what is the grave? We've learned this. The grave is hell. The same word translated as hell is translated as the grave in Old Testament and in New Testament. And so if one is cut off and goes down into the pit, down into the grave, well, God is likening it to going down into hell. And it's a place of darkness. That's a common theme when the Lord is speaking about prison and his wrath. All right, let's look at some verses that just use the word pit in Psalm 28, and we're going to try and pick up just bits of information as we go on in order for us to allow the Bible to define what God is saying his own term. In Psalm 28, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Jehovah my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." If God is silent to you, you go down into the pit. And that tells us that in the pit, God is not communicating. He is not speaking to those that are in that place. Also in Psalm 30, verses 2 and 3, "O Jehovah my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Jehovah, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." And here, an individual who's become saved, it speaks of the soul. "Thou hast brought my soul from the grave," which is referring to being born again. We're dead in sin, but then our soul comes alive when God saves us. That keeps us from going down into the pit. All right, one other verse in the psalm, Psalm 143, verse 7. "Hear me speedily, O Jehovah. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." God hides his face. That his face is his presence. Anyone that goes into the pit, God is silent to you. He hides his face from you. That's what being cut off is. God isn't looking towards you any longer, but you are cut off from his presence. Isaiah 38 and verses 17 through 19, it says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth." So if you go into the pit, you cannot hope for truth. Who is truth but the Lord Jesus? You cannot hope for Christ because it's too late. You have been cast into the pit. It is the time of the wrath of God. All right, Ezekiel 32, and we'll just look at a little bit at this passage, and then we'll end the first study. Ezekiel 32, beginning in verse 2, says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord Jehovah." This is describing Pharaoh and Egypt, and spiritually Pharaoh is a type of Satan, and God is describing the day of his fall, which again was the end of the Great Tribulation, the beginning of Judgment Day, and it's the day immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened and the moon does not give its light. And we see that in this context where God makes that statement, he'll cover the heaven and all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land. And the land that Egypt represents is the world. That's what God has done. He has darkened the earth, spiritually speaking. Now, further on in this same chapter, from verse 17 through 32, we have very unusual statements that really we probably would never have understood, except we're in this position that we're in the days of judgment, and now we can understand some of these things. And let me just read a few of the verses beginning in verse 17. It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth. The word nether means lower, unto the lower parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. So here, that language reminds us of Christ. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, but he didn't really go into the heart of the earth. He was on the surface of the earth when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, yet he experienced from God's perspective the wrath of God, and the Lord described that as though he went into the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth would be the lower part of the earth. And so God is describing his wrath upon Egypt. They unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Verse 19, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. 10 times God is going to refer to uncircumcised in these verses. What does that mean? Spiritually, if you're uncircumcised, you're unsaved. Because we're, what is it, Colossians 2, 11 and 12 equates circumcision in Christ with salvation. And so to be uncircumcised means individuals that are unsaved. This is telling us about the unsaved people, the world, and the Lord's judgment upon them. And it says in verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. Notice graves in the pit. And her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. What sword is killing these people? The word of the Lord. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, is what Hebrews 4:12 says. And so God's word has pronounced the judgment, which is slain all of the inhabitants of the earth that are not saved, and has basically cast them down into the pit, which is likened to the grave, because they're now spiritually dead. They've always been spiritually dead, but now it's guaranteed. Now it's assured. There's no possibility of escaping spiritual death. That was the wonderful thing about the day of salvation, where potentially, from our perspective, anyone could have become saved. That's how God wanted it to be, that the gospel went forth to the world and all the inhabitants of the earth. If they heard, they could humble themselves and go to the Lord and cry out for mercy. And yet that day is past, and now every individual, whatever spiritual condition they're in, that whatever state a person is in, if you're saved, you're saved. And if you're not saved, you're not saved. The righteous will be righteous still, and the filthy will be filthy still. and there is no way of changing it. Everything is set. And so in essence, God has cast man down to judgment when he brought this horrible spiritual darkness upon the world. Just we'll come back to Ezekiel 32, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verse 4, where it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Have you ever thought about that verse? It's such a strange verse that God, he judged the angels that fell with Satan, that rebelled against God, and he cast them down to hell. Where is that? Where did they go? They're running around the earth. In the days of Jesus, they're all over the place. Are they around today? They're still very active in the world. Well, yes, it's true. Satan was bound for 1,000 years, but that's a figurative statement. He was always going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But God restrained him in certain ways throughout the church age. That is in his ability to come against the churches and congregations. But then the Lord loosed him, and he was given the whole church entire. The whole corporate body became his. But that's a different matter. When they sin, God didn't spare them, but he pronounced the judgment upon them, and he cast them down to hell, which could not have been a place, but it had to be a condition. What was the judgment of God that is the equivalent of hell? Was there ever any possibility for any of the fallen angels to be saved? No. God made no provision in Christ. He didn't die for the sins of any of the angels. And therefore, when they sinned, God judged them immediately and cast them, as it says, into chains of darkness. That is, you're in your sin, just like men were sinners in darkness. And in that condition, you will remain forever. You are judged now. That is the condition of hell. You are in the grave. You are in darkness, and you will remain there until the final end of all things, and then I'll just finally, ultimately destroy you, is really what the Lord has said to the spirit beings, to the fallen angels. And so when the Lord, immediately after the tribulation of those days, darkened the sun, and the moon ceased to give its light, and the stars fell from heaven, and spiritually the heavens, that the scroll of the Bible, as the Bible was unrolled and lighted the earth all through history, when God rolled up that scroll and he put out the lights that the Bible itself put in the spiritual heavens, and he brought darkness upon the face of the earth, what has he done now to mankind? He has guaranteed them in a similar way that he did to the fallen angels long ago. You are in chains of darkness. You are cast down to hell. You are in the pit, and you will remain there until I finally conclude things on this earth, finish your judgment, and destroy you completely with annihilation. That's the end of this period of time. And that's what the verse in Isaiah 24 is really getting at when it uses this language. Well, we're going to stop here, and we'll take a short break, and then we'll have a question and answer time, and then following that we'll have lunch, and then we'll have the second study in the afternoon. But let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, which is true. And we thank you that these things, though unpleasant and grievous, yet are necessary that they must be fulfilled, that all things that you have planned must come to pass. And Father, we thank you that we can still pray. We can still pray for ourselves, for our families, for others. In the day of judgment, we can pray for people that are in the pit. We can pray as Christ prayed, that the cup might pass from them. Or we can pray not knowing still who has been cast into the pit. We can pray that you might, having had mercy, have mercy. And what a great privilege it is. What a tremendous mercy it is. And it just speaks to your wonderful graciousness and goodness that you still allow us to pray for others in this day, at this time. And we do pray for our families. We pray for our children. We ask that you would bless them. And we pray for our neighbors. And we pray that you would bless them too. And Father, we pray for each one here. May you be with each person and help us to glorify you in the fires of judgment as we are experiencing a trial of faith. We pray that your people might bring you glory and honor and praise throughout these days. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.